The Bible studies on these tapes are either sermons or radio broadcasts by Pastor Sheldon Emery. We pray they will be a blessing to you and to all who may hear.
Thank God for America. Thank God for America. And for our Canadian brethren, it almost is a surety when I use the word America in relation to thanking God for it, we're going to have to include Canada, because the Canadians are Americans also. Between they and the people of this nation, we occupy one of the largest continents on the face of the earth. Two nations occupying together as brothers, one of the largest continents. And so I want to make some comments about this nation. And as I read it, remember I'm talking about the two nations, America and Canada. The United States of America and Canada. And of course the United States is the richest, most powerful nation in all of human history, as far as we know from looking back on the history of mankind. And today it's obvious that we are the most powerful one. We occupy half a continent with the best harbors in the world on both of the world's great oceans. We extend from one ocean to the other, the Atlantic to the Pacific. The United States lies within the temperate zone of the seasons, which is most suited for the growing of agricultural crops and for the vigor and ingenuity of its people. We are blessed with a rich, broad, fertile land with some of the largest, most navigable rivers upon the earth. We have a people who God seems to have given inventiveness and genius to develop this land in a few years. 300 years ago, this continent was almost vacant except for a few hundred thousand Stone Age Indians. And yet today, we are the source of the production of half of the world's manufactured goods every year. We have 6% of the world's population on 7% of the world's land surface, and we produce 50% of all the goods and services produced in the world. This nation is the nation to whom all of the world's people look, not only for sustenance in some cases, such as national or international calamities, such as the typhoon that hit India. Whose ships and whose planes and whose supplies were there on the spot first? America, and this is expected. This is not something that comes as a surprise to the people of the world when they get in trouble. They almost seem to expect that America will show up with something to help them. And all across this land of the United States, and I include Canada, there will be more people in more churches bowing their heads to the God of Israel this morning than in all the rest of the world put together. Let me repeat that so you understand something about the United States of America and Canada. There are more churches in these two nations which were built for the glory of the God of Israel than in all the rest of the world put together. And this morning, and I believe again Wednesday night or Thursday night, because of Thanksgiving, there will be more people who will stand in prayer with bowed heads to the God of Israel than all of the rest of the world put together. And yet, strangely enough, if when they raised their heads, they were to ask their preacher if there's anything in the Bible about the United States of America and Canada, the preacher would answer them, "No, there's nothing in the Bible about the United States or Canada." Isn't it strange that in these two nations, wherein are gathered more Christians than all the rest of the world, where more churches have been built to the God of Israel, the God of this Bible, most of the men who stand in the pulpits of those churches will tell their people that there's nothing in the Bible about you or these nations. Turn with me over to Psalm 89. I want to read some things, first of all, about this God of whom most ministers think that he either forgot or did not know about America. They'd have to answer one way or the other. If he didn't put it in the Bible, it means he either didn't know about it, or else he didn't think it was important enough to put it in the Holy Scripture. So let's read something about this God first. Psalm 89, we'll start reading in verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. Here the psalmist says that God has founded not only the earth, but the fullness of the earth. Does it seem possible that God Almighty did not know something of America back when the psalmist wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Psalm 104, starting in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, and who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled, at the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place where thou hast founded them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, the wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of heaven have their habitation which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers, the earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. God Almighty, apparently, according to the psalmist, has provided every physical means upon this earth whereby man and cattle may grow. He has provided the water and the sun and the hills, gravity to make the water flow back to the sea and the sun to send it back, all for the purposes of growing herbs for the cattle and for man upon the earth. And yet this God is the one of whom the preachers say, no, there's nothing in the Bible about the United States of America. We produce more of these things that God has talked about in Psalm 104 than all the rest of the world put together. How many of you know that? Of the wheat and the grain crops of the earth, over 50%, in fact, sometimes as high as 75% of the world's production is in these two nations. Of the world's cattle, I think we produce about 54% to 60% every year in these two nations. Produced by these things that God has provided, according to Psalm 104, and I think most Christians agree that they are provided by God, that Psalm 104 is right. God provides the water and the sun and all these places for this purpose, to grow these. And yet the ministers don't know that there's anything in the Bible about the nations that grow more of them. Turn with me to Isaiah 45. And as I say, before we get into some of these prophecies about lands, I think we better ascertain something about this great God Almighty, how great He really is, before we begin to accuse Him of forgetfulness or of not knowing something. Isaiah 45, starting in verse 5 through 8. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. So here we have a little clue about something other than the physical part of the earth. God says, if righteousness springs up in the earth, I, the Lord, have created it. We've just mentioned that in these two nations, more people go in more churches to bow their head to the God of Israel, to worship Him according to the Scriptures in truth and in righteousness, than in all the earth. And God says, if righteousness springeth up and bringeth forth salvation, I, the Lord, have created it. So at least we could say, well, God has built the churches, and God has seen that these people are going to these churches. Perhaps they don't know everything that they should know about the Bible, but they do go, And some of you have seen this. You'll never see it anywhere but in America. You can go to a great gathering. I'm not talking about a church. I'm talking about a political gathering, a football game, a family outing, any place in the United States, and if someone if someone stands up in front of that group and gets their attention and says, "Let's have prayer," you look over that crowd and you know what you see? Every head bows. Every head bows when someone says, "Let us pray to the God of Israel." You'll never see it in any other race of people except those who inhabit this North American continent, of course, our brethren in Europe. But we're talking primarily about, thank God for America, and thank God that this happened. You see these people. They may not have been in a church for the last 5 years, but if someone says, "All right, let us pray," those heads go down to the God of Israel just by the order of the voice of that man, speaking in the authority of the Lord, of course. And God says, if righteousness comes up, He has created. Isaiah 46, starting in verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Well, how about that? Here this Lord God, who has created all these things and says that He creates righteousness, also says that He declares the end from the beginning. What does that mean? That means that He has some way, shape, or manner told all the things that are going to come to pass right up to the end. He has declared them from the beginning. Now, Isaiah wrote this, according to the notes in my Bible, about 700 years before the time of Christ, that God declared the end from the beginning. And that would be 2,446 years before the signing of the Declaration of Independence, which in effect made this a nation, and it would be about 2,600 years ago. Now the question is this. If God Almighty did not put anything in the Bible about America, is it because it was so far in advance that He didn't know about it? 2,600 years ago, God says, "I declare the end from the beginning." Are we too far down in history? Could not God Almighty have seen 2,446 years later, or 2,600 years later, to see America and to declare it as part of the end from the beginning? Well, again, strangely enough, in spite of the fact that we have more people in churches than any place else in the world, most ministers would say, "Well, no, there's nothing in the Bible about America." And some of you have had that answered in that manner personally, and I know I have, and I've heard the story many, many different times. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 42, and Amos 3:7, by the way. Most of you are quite familiar with that because kingdom ministers give it quite often, but if you're taking notes, Amos 3:7 says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants the prophets." Now Isaiah said He declares the end from the beginning. Amos wrote that God would do nothing except He would reveal His secret unto His servants the prophets, which means if there is anything that's been accomplished upon the earth or will be accomplished, God in some way, shape, or manner first reveals it to His prophets. And in Isaiah 42 and verse 8 I read, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Now if you're going to say that God Almighty has not founded America or didn't know anything about it, what are you going to do? Do you want to turn around and give that glory to some graven image? Do you want to say, as some people say, "Well, it's because the Catholic Church has become so strong that it has brought glory to America"? I've had Catholic friends tell me this, by the way. I don't know if you know this, that the Catholic Church actually believes that because of their huge growth in America, that that was one of the reasons why America has become great. I have a book here, and I just want to mention this in passing, because, Lord love them, there are a lot of good Catholic people. But as far as the Catholic Church itself, it is a detriment to America, and I want to show you out of some statistics that the Catholic Church had practically nothing to to do with the founding of America. This is a book titled Church Wealth and Business Income by a Martin Larson. And the book primarily deals with not only the Catholic Church, but the Protestant Church, with the whole idea being that they're getting involved in business and they should be taxed. But in the first chapter, on the first page of this book, this man writes out some statistics which I never knew before, which I think are very interesting in the light of our discussion of America. He says, for more than 200 years, Catholics continued to be a very small minority. Even in 1696, there were still only 7 Catholic families in New York. And as late as 1775, mind you, 1 year before the Declaration of Independence, as late as 1775, their descendants had to journey to Philadelphia to receive the sacrament. In other words, there was no place in the whole area around New York and Boston, and in the area of the cradle of the Revolution, where Catholic people could even receive the sacrament. That'll give you an idea of how few there were in 1775. In 1785, in a colonial population of 3,600,000 people, there were only 18,200 Catholics. Brother, sister, America was founded by Protestants. It was founded as a Protestant nation. Plus, as he goes on there to show, in the late 1800s, the increase of Irish and Italian immigrants has now reached the point where America is about one-third Catholic. But in the founding of this nation, it was founded by Christian people. And God says, and I mention that because of reading this, I want to be sure when you give the glory to anybody, you're not going to give it to anyone other than the God of Israel if you're going to give any glory for the founding of America. And then God goes right on in Isaiah 42 and verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Now, I have read about 3 or 4 witnesses out of the Scripture. For God Almighty says, I declare the end from the beginning. I will do nothing except I reveal my secrets unto my servants the prophets. And he says, before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. And yet, here we go, millions of people wondering, as some have done to me over the phone, have said, well, I have wondered for years if there was anything in the Bible about the United States of America. And when they asked their minister, he said no, and they gave up and didn't look any further. Well, let's turn back to Genesis 12. Let's go back to the book of the beginnings. And I'm just going to read these rather rapidly because of time. But I think you good people who know the source of the origin of the United States of America, sometimes we need just a short, concise lesson about the things that God has given in the beginning. He said, I declare the end from the beginning. Let's go back to the beginning and read some of these verses in the book of Genesis. Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Way back in Genesis, God told a man by the name of Abraham that he would make of him a great nation or a great people. And he said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to curse anyone who curses you or your descendants. Now, this is quite a promise to one man. Chapter 17. We'll just follow this a little bit to show you that it isn't just for the one man. In 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Many, many people were going to be descendant from Abram. Verse 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Here is an additional promise. Not only will I make you a great nation and bless you, but I'll see that your seed worship me and I'll be their God.
Now, God made this as an unconditional promise. Didn't have anything to do with what Abraham did or did not do, or what his descendants did or did not do. It's unconditional. They'll worship me, and I'll be their God. Genesis 17, verse 19. Same chapter. And God said to Abram again, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. The covenant was passed to Abraham to Isaac. Genesis 27, passed from Isaac to Jacob. Verse 28 and 29. Isaac is speaking to Jacob. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Translated into modern statistics, what would that mean? Great crops, produce, harvest, a fruitful fields and vineyards. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. A people where all the rest of the people would pay homage to that people. Now this term bow down doesn't necessarily mean they'll be slaves to you. It just means that they will pay their respects to you. They will recognize your descendants, Jacob, as a great and a mighty and an important people, and a people who have fruitful fields and vineyards and harvest and corn and oil and all these things that they will need not only to be blessed, but to be a blessing. Genesis 48, passed from Jacob to the sons of Joseph. Starting in verse 15, most of you are quite familiar. You should read the entire chapter of Genesis 48 along with this study. And I'm skipping a few of these things because of time. But he adopted, Jacob Israel adopted the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then in verse 15 he says, And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lad. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth, repeating the prophecy of a multitude of people, and the blessings of Abraham and Isaac were to come upon them. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. Israel had his hands crossed on the heads of these two young boys. And some of you realize this may be the first mention of the sign of the cross in the Bible. And Israel had his hands that way on Ephraim and Manasseh, putting his right hand on the head of the youngest. Joseph had brought them up in the order that they would be blessed this way by putting an older one on Israel's right. And so Israel had to cross his hands. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, his other son, Manasseh. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And the Hebrew word in my Bible margin, that word multitude, says fullness of nations. He shall become a fullness of nations. Again indicating the highest, most important nations in all the world. Now, generally speaking, the British Israel people try to refer this to England or the British Empire. But remember, America is made up of sovereign states. And another word for states is nations. We actually had, until a few years ago, 48 separate sovereign nations joined together in one confederation. So America easily fits this idea that we have become a multitude or a fullness of nations. And remember, Ephraim and Manasseh received all the blessings we've already read, plus some more that I didn't have time to read and I had to skip. Genesis 49, the next chapter. And Jacob called unto his sons. Now he's called all the 12 sons and said, Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Word to God that Christian people would go back and read Genesis 49:1 and find out that there's a prophecy in that chapter of Genesis for Israel in the last days. When they try to say, well, God didn't prophesy anything about certain people in the last days, we've read that God Almighty declares himself, that he tells the end from the beginning. He won't do anything unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. And the prophet Moses wrote down all this that I'm reading. The prophet Moses wrote this book of the Bible and some of the other things I'll read in a moment. And here we find that Moses wrote down that Jacob called his 12 sons together and said, I'm going to tell you what will befall you in the last days. And he didn't mean when you got old. He meant your descendants in the last days or the latter days as they're known in the Holy Bible. Now I want to read only the prophet Moses and his sons. So the vast bulk of these blessings that would come to the Israel people and their descendants would come through the house of Joseph, which you'll recognize as you read all of chapter 49. Joseph has a much greater blessing. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. And remember, the word well or water means or has a connection with a word in the script. The word is called water. Joseph is by a well, whose branches run over the wall, and the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. He's had some trouble from other people. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And then in parentheses, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Here is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherd, the stone, the rock of Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ, and according to this prophecy, Joseph was made strong by the stone of Israel. Well, this would apparently mean that Joseph was made strong after Christ had come and shed his blood. Joseph was not made strong and powerful back prior to the time of the stone or the shepherd. So we could look for this fulfillment at least after the time of the Lord Jesus Christ shedding his blood on the cross. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee and listen to these blessings of Joseph. With the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors and under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, to the ends of the earth, to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. Brother, sister, do you begin to see any place in the world where it could possibly be the fulfillment of these tremendous prophecies which were passed from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on down to Joseph? All of these great and wonderful things that God promised a certain people would come to pass in the latter days under, as we see here, under the stone of Israel, under the Lord Jesus Christ. This idea that people can be blessed without being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a scriptural idea. And even here we see that Joseph, God Almighty through the prophet Moses, brought in this idea of the shepherd, the stone of Israel, for Joseph's blessing. All right, in Deuteronomy 33, Moses repeats again the blessings to the tribes of Israel. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death, repeating again the blessings as he did, repeating those things which he knew from God Almighty. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. So now we have, in detail, added the idea that God brought a law which is an inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. Brother, sister, where do you find the Bibles in the world? What people have, and in fact have printed, practically all the Bibles of the world? Well, you don't have to answer. I'll give you an answer. I understand from some of the missionary societies, and this is almost impossible to keep track of totally because more Bibles have been printed than they have been able to keep track of, but approximately 95% of all the Bibles in the world have been printed in the United States, England, and Germany. approximately 95%. The other 5% have been printed in Canada and France and Norway and Sweden and so on. But 95% of all the Bibles in the world are printed in the United States of America, in England, or in Germany. And in fact, some of you, if you look in the front part of your Bible, you'll probably find that your Bible that you have, mine happens to have been printed in London. This one was printed in England. The greatest Bible printing houses in the world are in England, and now in recent years, of course, they are slowly moving to America, and they print these in America now. But God said through Moses that the law was the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. This was another thing that they were to have, and he doesn't say anything about anyone else having it. All right, and then he went ahead, and he went right down through the list of the children of Israel, of each one of the 12 boys. Again, let's drop over to verse 13 for Joseph's blessing. Again, remembering that the major portion of the birthright blessing was to come through Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 13 of Deuteronomy 33. And of Joseph he said, Blessed of the Lord be his land. Now I want to mention this, that of all the 12 boys, Joseph is the only one of whom land is mentioned. He is the only one that there is a direct blessing of the land. Blessed of the Lord be his land. And here's what it's blessed for. For the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that catcheth the neath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon. What is that? Again, great harvest and production of crops. This is the thing we read way back in the book of Genesis. And he says this land of Joseph is going to be blessed for those things. He goes on with some additional blessings. And for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, oil and coal and iron ore and other mineral wealth. Now I want to digress just a moment because I heard one of these so-called Jewish Christians on radio, and you've heard these things mentioned a number of times, about the tremendous wealth that is over in old Palestine in the Dead Sea, that the minerals in the Dead Sea are worth some multiplied trillions of dollars. One of these so-called converted Jews was on radio one day. I think he got a little bit carried away, and he said, Why, do you know, brother, sister, the mineral wealth in the Dead Sea is worth more than the entire assessed wealth of the United States of America. And, of course, I would love to have asked him, well, if it is, who are you going to sell it to convert it into dollars, if it's worth that much? This wealth means nothing until it's brought up and used by somebody. But anyway, several months later, and by the way, one of the major chemicals in the Dead Sea and in that area, which they can convert into money, eventually, they claim, is potash. Potash for fertilizer. And he mentioned this. Well, several months later, I got the National Geographic of October 1970. And there's an article on Canada in here. And on one page, it shows a miner mining potash from underground deposits. And let me read you this. This is not Palestine I'm reading about. This is Canada, one of these two nations we're discussing. Far below Saskatchewan's tossing grain, miners honeycomb the world's largest known bed of potash, 40% of the world's reserves. Discovered by oil drillers in 1943, the deposit was not tapped for nearly 20 years. Estimates for 1970 production exceed 10 million tons. And if you'll see the picture, it is pure potash, and they can go down there and dig it out, and it's all ready to go right out on the fields for fertilizer. Doesn't have to be taken out of the Dead Sea and the water evaporated by an extensive process and so on. 40% of the world's potash is under the wheat fields of Canada. And brother, sister, God said Joseph would have the chief things of the ancient mountains and the precious things of the lasting hills. Here's some more prophecies of Joseph. And for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, for the good favor of God Almighty, for the blessings of the God of Israel. Now, according to New Testament theology, and so many Christians insist that they only want the New Testament, it is strict and true New Testament theology that you cannot expect to receive the blessings of God Almighty unless you worship Him. What nations in all the earth, and we just mentioned this at the beginning of this sermon, have more people who worship God Almighty than all the rest of the world put together? And they tell us that God says nothing about our nation. They turn around and they say, well, the Jews are Israel and God is blessing them over in old Palestine, and yet the Jews do not worship the God of Israel, and the strict truth of the matter is that God is not blessing them over in old Palestine. If you've seen any photographs of over there, what do you see? Barren fields without trees and no water, and they admit themselves, if it were not for the things that they imported, including money from America, that nation would collapse and the people would have to leave. It is supported by America, and yet they say that's the nation that God is blessing with the prophecies of Abraham. Let's read on. And the goodwill of him that dwell in the bush, the goodwill of God Almighty. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. He was to be separated from his people. We use this quite often, of course, for the United States and Canada, because we were separated from all the rest of the nations of the earth. In the early days of the founding of these two nations, it took you 6 weeks to 3 or 4 months in order to get someplace to contact the old corrupt systems in Europe. God saw that these people were brought here and separated from all the rest of the world. And here's something about His glory. His glory is like the firstlings of His bullock, and His horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them He shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the 1,000s of Manasseh. This continent was a vacant, practically vacant continent 300 years ago. Within 150 or 200 years later, these people who came to this North American continent had pushed themselves and their civilization all the way to the ends of the earth, to the other ocean, all the way to Alaska and the northern parts of Canada, pushing the so-called Stone Age Aborigines in this continent out of the way to make way for a civilization which has produced all of the things that I read that God said Abraham, Isaac, Jacob's, and Joseph's descendants would produce and have, and the ministers still turn around and say, oh no, there's nothing in the Bible about the United States of America. Alright, let's turn over to 1 Chronicles 17:9, and I want to go through some of the rest of these a little rapidly just to show you that God Almighty put in this Bible a number of other things about this idea of a place for Israel. In 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 9, I read this, the prophet speaking to David, and I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning. God Almighty said He would plant them in a place where they would be moved no more. The United Nations is the organization that planted the Jews in old Palestine. It was formed by the United Nations, as you know, and the first nation to recognize the legal government of the Jewish-occupied Israelis was the Soviet Union. The epitome of the Antichrist rule upon the earth was the first nation to extend official recognition to that one. Brother, sister, we had to fight for ours with the help of Almighty God against the greatest military force in the world at that time, which was Mother Britain, in order to get our separation. And it came from God Almighty, which we'll discuss a little further in just a moment. Isaiah 60. I'm going to read a few prophecies of this same man who said that God would declare the end from the beginning. And I could read several chapters here, but because of time, and in the hopes that you folks will be able to play this tape to people who have asked their ministers if God has anything to say about America in the Bible, and play this tape for them and let them see what they think. Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and He's speaking to Israel, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. This is a prophecy of the time when God's light would rise upon Israel. In verse 9, God identified something by saying that the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far. If you look in the back of your Bible, you know that southern Spain is shown as Tarsus on the map at the time of Isaiah. And Columbus, the man who founded this North American continent, just before it then became populated and colonized by the Anglo-Saxon people, came from Tarsus, fulfilling, I believe, that prophecy. In verse 11, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. The United States of America, until the last few years, had its gates more open than any other nation in the world. People could come and go from here more freely than any place else in the world. And they came by the multiplied tens of thousands, bringing their intelligence and their wealth and their ingenuity to build up this great nation. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. What is that? That's a repeat of the prophecy to Abraham that I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. He's saying this to Israel. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box tree, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. And that prophecy of the glory of Lebanon, I believe, is the great forest that would come to Israel, that God would plant in Israel. And that prophecy is given in several other places in Isaiah, that the glory of the Lebanon, God would plant the tree. And while I'm on that subject, I want to mention two comparisons. In a newspaper article in the Phoenix Gazette of several months ago, they mentioned that in Jewish-occupied Palestine, trees are so scarce that they do not cut any for lumber. They do not cut any for lumber over in Palestine because they're so scarce. According to a textbook that my children brought home from school, in 1620, America was, not Canada, just America, was estimated to have 950 million acres of adult forest. 950 million acres of trees that were ready for the cutting. By 1920, 300 years later, this had been reduced to 615 million acres. By 1960, due to planting and new growth, it is now increased